you are finding Nehemiah, step nine, and you're going, I trust that you brought your Bible with you. You know, I just noticed something that I don't know that I had noticed before. Still a little new here, but I noticed that on our worship bulletin that there's like a purpose statement or maybe a mission statement here. It's right on, it's on the inside, right where you have your worship order, and it's right under the title Crossroad Christian Fellowship, and it says, welcoming others to the crossroad through the grace and truth of Jesus. I think that is a marvelous statement of purpose, and it really speaks to a lot of what we're going to study in this second part of this study, Confess Your Sins, because we're being brought to a crossroad about our sin and what we should do with it, and what not so much we should do with it, but what God wants to do with it, what Christ wants to do with it, what He has already done with it. And so Nehemiah chapter 9, we are in this study through Nehemiah. I told you last week as we studied on this first part of Nehemiah chapter 9 that we were going to have a two-part, and the only point that we really got to as far as a major thought last week was that true confession of sin will be used of God to humble us. And in these first two verses, you can see that fasting and sackcloth and ashes were used as symbolic things to humble the people as they made their presence before Almighty God. And so we're now in the second part, and I want to give you two major thoughts as we continue to consider confess your sins. But before I get to that, let me just ask you, and you don't have to raise your hand, you don't have to call out anything or say anything, but have any of you been an eyewitness to something? Perhaps you are an eyewitness to an accident or an eyewitness. Can you imagine, just as an example, yesterday there was a big game up in Michigan. Michigan versus Michigan State. And so it's kind of bragging rights for the state, you know, who is the real team in Michigan. And there were over 100,000 people in that stadium thinking all along with 14 seconds to go that Michigan had the game. They were ahead by 2 points, and so therefore they were going to win this game. And so the punter got into place because Michigan had to kick it to Michigan State with 14 seconds, last play of the game, fourth quarter. Everybody's excited about going home as a winning team in Michigan. The punter fumbled the ball, tried to get rid of it. The Michigan State guy picked it up and ran for a touchdown. And over 100,000 people were eyewitnesses to this disaster that befell their team. Ever been an eyewitness to something? Ever had an experience that you could say, I remember because I was there. I remember, I can tell you about it because I was there. You're a witness to that. You're confessing, as it would be, what you have seen, what you have experienced. Ever had to express to a loved one something that was painful for you? You set them down, you sort of pulled up a chair and you sat down, you looked them straight in the eye and said, honey, I have to tell you something. And you had to confess, as it would be, whatever that situation might have been. Maybe it was the announcement from a doctor the day before. Maybe it was a painful situation that you had to call and talk to. Whatever it might be, that there is a sense of confession. Well, our Father in heaven wants to hear His children do the same. He wants you and me to be just as open, just as honest, just as transparent, to come before Him and say, Dear God in heaven, Father in heaven, Lord that loves me and cares for me, died on the cross to prove your love for me, I blew it. I confess to you my sin. And that's exactly what Nehemiah is telling us, that it's happening among the people of God here in Nehemiah chapter 9. And so as we start this second part, there are two major things, and you've got a little study outline there. If you want to put these things down, you don't have to. You're under no obligation to write this down. There will not be a test, except for the test in your heart, if you're true to the Scripture and what God is saying to each and every one of us. But the second thing, the second now, the first truth was that true confession is used of God to humble us. The second thought now, in this second part, is true confession of sin exposes. It exposes what we have done and who we are. Now notice, if you will, verse 2 again, where the Bible says that the descendants of Israel, chapter 9, Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 2, that the descendants of Israel separated themselves from all foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. True confession of sin exposes what we've done and who we are. You see it right here. They pulled it up, and so you can kind of keep your eye on that, and keep your eye on your own scripture if you'd like to. John Stott is a phenomenal Bible scholar, and John Stott, in his book entitled "Confess Your Sins," makes this statement: Christianity is the only religion in the world which takes sin seriously and offers a satisfactory remedy for it. Isn't that amazing? I've told y'all, and I don't want to digress too far on this, but I've told some of you that I've had the privilege to go to China twice. It's all in mission opportunities. And one year we were doing prayer walking, meaning that we're in a city, in a village area, and so we would just walk the sidewalk, and as we were walking, we would be praying. We would just, they can't understand us. And we don't understand them, and so we were just walking and praying. And the people that were a part of the mission organization told us, said, listen, after we prayer walk, we're going to go up to this Buddhist temple. And so we did. We climbed 107,000 steps up to this temple. I mean, it was forever up there. And when we got there, people were, quote, confessing their sins. It's interesting. Or at least, maybe they were paying homage to the dead. Or maybe, I don't know what they were doing, to be perfectly honest with you. I don't even know that they were confessing their sins. But they were putting fruit in front of idols. And they were burning incense to idols. And they would be standing in front of idols, weeping and nodding their head as if, you know, they were, I don't know what they were doing, to be honest with you. But it is interesting that Dr. Stott says that Christianity is the only religion that gives not only a remedy for sin, but gives you the God's heart wants to take our sin away. And He's done everything to bring that to pass. Now, there are three things about this thought. And true confession exposes what we've done and who we are. And I want you to just think about these three things. And they're all found right there. In essence, they are found right there in verse 2. The first is, notice that throughout the Bible, confession right here, as well as throughout the Bible, confession of sin is a personal act. You see, Nehemiah says that the descendants of Israel separated themselves from all the foreigners. They stood and confessed their sin, their personal sin. You know, I've heard people actually pray. Now, this is a strange prayer to pray, but I've actually heard people pray this prayer. Lord, if I've sinned, if you sin, well, I can tell you right now that you just have sinned by saying, if I've sinned. And so sin, confession of sin is a personal act. It's a personal act. It's secondly, a penitent act. Let me spell that for you. P-E-N-I-T-E-N-T. Penitent act. Right here in Nehemiah chapter 9, as well as throughout the Bible, confession of sin is a penitent act. Now, what does that mean? Well, being repentive or having a spirit of repentance, a feeling or expressing humble or regretful pain or sorrow for sin or offenses. Now, let me just ask you to write this reference down. We won't take the time to read it. That'll be your homework, okay? Psalm 51. You remember the story of David's fall, King David? He was the second king of the three kings of the United Kingdom. Saul, David, Solomon. In David's reign of 40 years, things were just going great. You remember this account? 1 Samuel tells us the account of David and how that All the kings went out to wage war, to conquer lands, and yet David stayed at the palace in Jerusalem. And the Bible says that on one evening that he came out to the balcony of that palace and he looked over the homes of the cheesemakers. And in one of those homes, down in the valley of the cheesemakers, he could look into the home and there was a woman taking a bath. He lusted after her and he called for her and came into his wife and they had a relationship and she became pregnant and David had to, you know, you remember the account. We won't go into all the detail of that. But Psalm 51 is his confession, his repentive confession of that. Now, did David get over that? No, no. There's always going to be some results. There's always a residual effect of sin. But he did, as a man after God's own heart, he did pray and repent of his sin. That's what confession is. Confession is an act of repentance. If you did not hear Charles Stanley today, you ought to hear him sometime later if you can watch it. He preached a message about repentance and he just defined it just so accurately. I was on the treadmill and I couldn't get to a pen and so I can't quote it. So you're going to have to watch it yourself. But he had such an incredible definition of repentance. Now I can tell you just in brief, and if you'll watch me, I'll show you what repentance is. Going one way that I know is wrong, know is displeasing to God. I know that I'm disobeying. I know that I'm rebelling. Repentance is going this way, which is the right way. It's going with God, going with what God's plan is for my life. That's what repentance is. And it's a willful act. It's intentional. I don't want to do that. I don't want to do what displeases God. Therefore, I am going to go the right way. Notice that throughout the Bible, confession is a penitent act. And then thirdly, notice it also could be a public act. True confession sometimes needs to be a public. Now, not necessarily that somebody comes up and they say, Pastor, can I have a moment? And so you're sitting out there and Pastor willingly says, yeah, come on. And they take the microphone and they say, well, I want to confess that I have sinned. And I've been having an affair with Smitty over there. There's not a Smitty in here, is there? Boy. I've been having an affair, you know, or I've been having with Rovine. There's not a Rovine, is there? Yeah. And you're thinking, golly, what are you doing? Well, sometimes we need to temper our terminology, suppose. But the point is that sometimes it's what were they doing here? In verse 2 of Nehemiah chapter 9, the Bible says that the descendants of Israel separated themselves from all foreigners. They stood and they confessed their sins and the iniquities of the father. And while they stood in that place, what was happening? There was a confession of sin. Public sin. Now whether it was under their breath or whether they were screaming it out, I don't know. But sometimes we need to understand that it needs to be a public act. I've heard of and seen often or heard of other pastors saying this. It's never really actually happened in my ministry. But the young girl that comes down, who's pregnant. Her boyfriend got her pregnant. And yet she fell. Oh gosh, I cannot begin to tell you how many times I've heard this story. And yet she comes down to the front, she takes the pastor by the hand, she's weeping, she's sobbing, and she says, I've got to do this. And so the pastor, with compassion and mercy and grace, turns her around, and she then takes the microphone, and she looks at the crowd that has loved her and nursed her throughout her entire life, and she stands there with the microphone, and she says, church family, I've sinned. Yeah, that's a public confession. You know, I think there's an appropriate time for that. I really do. Did you know that the Bible says in James chapter 5, verse 16, confess your faults one to another? Yeah. And maybe that one to another is like a setting such as this. Or maybe just a small handful of people. But they were public in their confession of sin. Curtis Vaughn was a professor at Southwestern Seminary when I was there, but he was not one of my professors at the time. But he expressed about public confession of sin. And listen to this. This is very, very insightful. He says, we are to confess our sins first to those who have been in any way injured by them. Isn't that good? Well, they'll just have to get over it. Well, if they're that If they don't have any, you know, if they don't have any backbone, then they just need to get over it. I mean, we can be so brittle and so hateful when it comes to sins that have injured others, and we just think that, well, they'll just get over it. Time will heal all wounds. No, it won't. Time can be your worst enemy. And so therefore, confession of sin needs to be to those who have been in any way injured by it. Secondly, we need to confess our sins to godly people. To godly people in whom we have confidence and who are able to direct and assist us by giving us faithful counsel and prevailing with us in prayer. Perhaps we have sinned against someone and we need to confess that. I mean, come on, folks. Let's just be honest. Let's be transparent. We've experienced it. And therefore, let's go to that person. And let's just say, hey, listen, I screwed up. I blew it. Would you please forgive me? And then what Jesus said, when your brother has aught against you, what are you supposed to do? Set your gift down. Go to your brother. Be reconciled to your brother. And then come and give your gift. Let's confess our sins. Let's don't let the barriers grow and the walls be built that hinders our fellowship in our relationships with others. So therefore, we need to confess our sins if it's hurt someone, if it's injured someone. We need to confess our sins also to godly people that can say, would you help me? Would you pray with me through this? I have sinned and I need to get this mess out of my life. A lot of you know what a lot of us will do? Well, I told God and that's good enough. Well, that is true. But that may not be completely true. Now, that's true that He will confess. That's what the Bible says, isn't it? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that is true. That's right. But you may need some help. You may need someone to walk alongside of you to help you through the process of that potential sin that might just ever continue to influence your life. And then finally, there's a third reason that we should confess our sins, and that is in certain cases we should confess the public scandal to the whole church. Yeah. Maybe we should just get it out and say, well, we're not going to go any farther or further if this remains here. The third and the final true confession thought that I want to give you in this study in Nehemiah is found in verse 3. And there on your study outline, you may want to just put in that true confession of sin should be a part of our total worship. Our total worship. You see in verse 3 in Nehemiah chapter 9, the Bible says, while they stood in their place, they read from the book of the law of the Lord their God, for a fourth of the day, and for another fourth they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. Now, don't hold me to this, but I'm just going to give, you know, this lunar, solar timetable of all mankind for all time, 24 hours. Okay, I'm just going to do that. A lot of people say, well, that may be a little different in Old Testament times than it is. I don't know. I'm just going to give it 24 hours. It would seem like that. So, if you read this, and you read it literally, it says that the people were reading the law of God, the book, the Bible. They were reading the Old Testament scriptures for a fourth part of a day. All right, now let's just think about that for a moment. If there are 24 hours in a day, and we were to divide that by four, what number would we come up with? Six. So let's just say that for 6 hours in that day, these people, in their worship of God, were reading the Bible for 6 hours a day. Now, it doesn't tell us how long they were doing that, but at least at this particular point, they had devoted that particular time frame that for 6 hours a day, maybe for just one day, or maybe for a week, it doesn't tell us. But for 6 hours, they're reading the Bible. 6 hours, they're reading the Bible. Then you couple that with another 6 hours of what? Confessing their sin and worshiping God. So here's what we got. 12 hours in that day, and perhaps other days, what were they doing? They were reading the Bible, they were worshiping God, and they were confessing their sins. It's almost 12 o'clock, folks. I'll promise you, I'll get you out here by midnight. I promise you, I will get you out here by midnight. You see, their confession of sin, the true confession of sin, was a total part of the worship experience. That's almost unheard of. That's almost unseen in this day. I mean, what would you think if I came up to you on this day or any day of worship, and Mike had just presented some music, or perhaps maybe Alan had sung a special, or maybe we had an ensemble here. We've gone to Sunday school. We've come in here for worship. We're ringing the bell. The children have had their little worship time here, and they're off to children's church. And then I stand up here and I say, okay, now it's time to confess our sins. Let's go. Won't you come and let's confess our sins? How many of you are moving out right quick? How many of us are going to... Me first. I got a whole basket full. I'm ready for this. No. We're private about that because they're our sins. We don't think that they deserve any kind of confession to anybody except God alone. Well, that would be good. I wouldn't mind it if we were to say, okay, now, folks, let's just all turn. Let's just get on our knees right now and let's spend some time confessing our sins. And we just stayed here for a while. You know, I saw Charles Stanley do that one time at First Baptist Church. The whole crowd just got on the face. I mean, and that, can I say it? Sophisticated, sort of first-class type of ministry that is on television all the time. And I'm not trying to make him God, you know, but the point is that it's a part of our worship. It's a part of our worship. And it was in Nehemiah's day. Let me just ask you to write down this reference. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Because the Bible shows us, in that passage of Scripture, as well as many others, the Bible shows us how the purity of God shadows the sinfulness of man. In Isaiah chapter 6, King Uzziah is the reigning king, and in that very year, he saw the Lord. The Bible says, in the year of King Uzziah's death, Isaiah said, I saw the Lord. Now, boy, all you got to do is just read on. And this is one of those celestial experiences unlike many in the Bible. He sees the Lord. And you know what he saw? He not only saw the Lord, but he also saw himself. He saw how sinful. He said, I am a man undone. I live among a people of unclean lips. And my stars, what can I do about this? I've got to confess who I am to you. And then the angel of the Lord comes, takes the tong of the burning coal off of the altar and brings it down and touches his lips and cleanses his sin. It's beautiful. It's a beautiful, picturesque account of an individual allowing the total worship experience to be a part and confession to be a part of his total worship experience. Confession of sin. Secondly, a confession of sin places us in fellowship with God. Remember what we said? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Remember how I illustrated it last week, if you were here with us, and if you weren't, let me illustrate it again. God is over here, we're over here, this great chasm between. That's not the way God wants it. That's not the way you and I should want it. Here's what God wants. Here's what you and I should want, is this wonderful embracing of the grace of God upon us and in our lives. And so what does confession do in our worship experience? Well, confession of sin places us in fellowship with God. And then, finally, worship brings a sovereign God and His sinful child back together. A sovereign God who is holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was, who is to come. Great is Thy faithfulness, O God our Father. There is no shadow of turning of Thee. I mean, we can go on and on and on about that. That's who he is. Now, who are we? Ugh. Vile, sinful. What was the hymn writer? Was it Charles Wesley or Isaac Watts that wrote about such a worm as I? Doesn't sound too inviting, does it? But the point is that holy God and sinful men, when we confess our sin, I mean, just get honest with God. I have sinned. I've seen things with my eyes I should not have looked upon. I've heard things with my ears that I should not have heard. I've said things with my mouth that I should not have said. I've allowed my body to be involved in activity that I should not. Dear God, I confess that. I place that before you as holy God and me as sinful man. You know what that does? It brings holy God and sinful men back together in fellowship. Now, you want an illustration of that? Luke chapter 15, beginning of verse 11. A certain man had two sons. The younger the son came to his father and said, Father, give me my inheritance. I'm out of here. He did. There in the far country, waste everything. Waste everything. Ruins the reputation of the family. Waste all the money. And now he's destitute. And he's in the mire and the slop of the pig pen. And there, the Bible says in verse 17, and there he came to himself. And he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough to eat? And here I am starving. I will arise. I will go to my father and I will say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Just make me a servant. And so that's what he did. He got up. And can you imagine the pig slop drying on his skin as he was making his way back to his father's house? He smelled, he'd walk by and whoo. And yet he had a destiny to his father's house. And when his father saw him, the Bible says that he loved him with a great love, and he ran to him, embraced him, put a robe on his around his shoulders, and a ring on his finger, and sandals on him. He said, this is my son who is dead. After he confessed his sin, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy. Because, you know, one of the most interesting, there's so many little avenues. I love that story, that account in the Bible. But you know one of the things I really love, almost most about that account? The father doesn't respond in words to his son when his son confesses. The father did something about it. Isn't that interesting? What did the father do? Embraced him. Brought him back. He's back in fellowship. And what did he say to the crowd? What did he say to his own son, his older son, who's out there now huffing and puffing and having a pity party and why me? And why don't you ever throw me a party? He said, hey, listen. Your brother was dead. Now he is alive. He was lost. And now he is found. Which, by the way, is the very core of what John Newton took. Spelled out the words, Amazing Grace. Yeah, we need to confess our sin because it brings us back in loving embrace to the Father. You know what? You do that all the day. All throughout the day. Well, yeah, I remember back in 1982, I think. I said, yeah, questionable, but I think I might have. No. No. You're a liar because you're sinning right now. Confess your sin. Cute little story about a bunch of young children in a school, a parochial school, a Catholic school that often forgot their sins when they entered into the confessional booth. And I suggested that the teacher have the students, according to this priest, make a list. And so next week, when one child came in to confession, I could hear him unfolding his paper. And the youngster began, I lied to my parents. I disobeyed my mom. I fought with my brothers, and then there was a long pause. Then the small, angry voice said, hey, this isn't my list. Yeah, it might be. But what's your list? What's it look like? You know, the beautiful thing about this is that God is waiting. That's the best part about this whole study about confessing your sins. God's waiting. He's just waiting. And all we have to do is to be willing. We have to be intentional. We have to be Christian or childlike enough to take what we've said, what we've done, what we've seen, what we haven't done, what, you know, we do. You know, have you ever heard somebody pray, now, God forgive us for the sins of commission as well as the sins of omission? I always wonder, what in the world is a sin of omission? I mean, when I was a child, I never knew that. And then all of a sudden it hit me. I know exactly what that means. It means I should have done something very good that I didn't do. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, the Bible says, to him it is sin. So there's a lot of good things that I should have been doing. There's a lot of people I should have been talking to that I didn't. Well, I just don't have time. I'm busy. Maybe tomorrow. That's a sin against you. You think, that's a sin. That's a sin against God because you knew to do the right thing and you didn't do it. It's obvious for me to say, okay, how many murderers do we have in the congregation today? Would you like to confess your murder? How many adulterers? Come on now, be honest. Let's confess your adultery. No. But how many of us are not doing the right things that we know we should be doing and we're just not doing it? Confess it. Get clean. Get clean. Perhaps for one of the few times in your life, get clean. Because God wants to do that. Cleanse us from every sin. Heavenly Father, I thank you for bringing us here today. I know that some people made the choice to come here today early. They said, let's battle the traffic. Let's don't worry about what is going on around us. We need to get in church because we need to hear a word from you. And Father, I pray that I've not gotten in the way of that. I trust that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart have been acceptable to you. Father, I'm presenting this truth because you've put it in my heart. And so I'm just giving it back to you. And I trust that I've been faithful to do that. But Father, there's been some people listening too to what you and I have studied and talked about and prayed over. And they've been listening. And now, Father, we all have this truth about confessing our sin. And now we're responsible with it. And my prayer, Heavenly Father, as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, that people will be dealing with that right now. So here's our invitation today, quietly, with our heads bowed, our eyes closed. I want to ask you to do something. I'm going to challenge you to do something right now. That every day, at least one time, every day, whatever the busyness of your schedule may be, that you will find yourself every day, at least one time, that you'll find a quiet place and that you would place your life before loving, gracious, forgiving God and that you would confess your sins. You see, confession means you're calling it what God calls it. So here's my challenge to you every day. From today on, maybe from today on till Jesus returns, that every day you will spend a precious moment in a quiet place confessing your sins. And know that the promise of that is that He will be faithful and just and cleansing and loving and embracing you when you do just that. Now here's my invitation. You've heard my appeal. Here's my invitation. If you are willing to begin right now in your spiritual journey today to find that quiet moment, that quiet place, willingly and intentionally confessing your sin, if you're willing to do that, I want to ask you, with heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to ask you just to raise your hand. God bless you. Father, you've seen our hands. You know that even without an uplifted hand, you see our hearts. And we may be just jumping for the opportunity to get in that quiet place without making a visual expression of that. But I thank you that there have been some that have said, I willingly and intentionally desire to do this because I want my life to be just like Jesus, clean, pure, my hands clean, my heart pure. The Bible says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and then lead me in the way everlasting." Our eyes have not seen, our ears have not heard. It has never even entered into our hearts the things you have in store for us. I pray, Father, we'll be faithful to do that. Thank you for this moment. Thank you for this invitation. Thank you for the appeal. Thank you for the willingness of being clean before you as we confess our sins. Father, we're going out now to a world that's all around us. May they see and hear from us. And Father, may we be sensitive that if we hear and see and engage ourselves in activity that we realize, Father, is not appropriate, not in accordance with your will, not according to your will or your work in our lives. It has a way of staining our fellowship with you. It has a way of breaking our fellowship with you. That right then, Father, we'd find ourselves in a quiet place, spending a moment with you, confessing our sins. So bless, Father, as all of us have that need, all of us, I trust, Father, are willing to confess our sins every day, at least once a day. And I pray, Father, that'll just be the stimulus to keep our hearts sensitive throughout the day. That when we know sin has been crouching at the door, we will then, Father, confess it. Bless this day, Father. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, before you leave...